How many of you watch TV? Oh, good, good. Otherwise, this intro is not going to go well. Angela and I actually don't watch a lot of TV. We don't have cable or have an antenna hooked up. We watch all of our stuff online through Hulu or Netflix or one of those services. And I realized that when you watch TV that way, there's something you miss out on. Now, not the commercials. I guess you miss a lot of those, too, but that doesn't bother me. What you miss out on, though, is reruns. If you watch TV just on TV, you can't help but come across reruns. Now, sometimes it's a show that just aired earlier in the week. We'll play our show on Monday, and then if you didn't catch it then, you can catch it again on Thursday. But a lot of times it's just old shows that they keep playing even though they aren't making any more episodes of them. So Friends will just keep airing even though they aren't making that show anymore. Seinfeld, they'll just keep playing that. I think the little commercials you see to tell you when your reruns are going to be on, I mean, they've just kind of given up, haven't they? Seinfeld, it'll be on at 6 o'clock, put it on in the background. You don't even have to watch it, you've seen it before. Don't worry. But reruns can be fun too, because they take the same characters that you've grown to love, the show that you are familiar with and you know it, you've watched every episode before, and you can just relive some of those fun moments that you can see again what you enjoyed before. Maybe you like, maybe it is Friends that you like to watch. Maybe it's, you know, The Simpsons that you want to watch that even though you've seen those episodes before. Maybe the Seinfeld or a little bit older, The Cosby Show. Maybe some of you here like to watch Dick Van Dyke Show, and you look for the reruns of that, you're like, oh man, that brings back some memories. Maybe you go back a little bit farther, you like to brush up on the reruns of the 1936 Olympic speech by Hitler. Characters that you've just grown to love, right? Well, maybe not the Hitler one, but re-seeing the stories that you've known before. Today, I bring that up because the passage we're looking at is a rerun, that we are in Acts chapter 22, and here we have Paul retelling the story of his conversion. It's a story that we've already seen. In fact, we've seen it earlier in Acts in this series we've been doing. That the first time, it was when he was actually going through it. It was the live performance, if you will. We heard about how he was on the road to Damascus and he got converted and continuing on in his missionary travels. Now, he's come to the point where he has the opportunity to speak to a crowd of people, and so he tells them who he is, where he came from, what he's been sent to do. We are in Acts chapter 22, and just to remind you, the crowd he's speaking to, he's in Jerusalem, he has been seized, the people were ready to murder him, so the guards came in and helped save him. He said, hold on a second, I'd like to say a few things first, and so they let him. Chapter 22, now let's just start with verse 1, right at the beginning of the chapter. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message. We ask that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to hear from you this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have Paul telling his own story, the story of how he became a Christian and what he has done since. And I believe that this story is one not just recorded because of its historical significance, because he really did go there and really did say these things, but it's recorded to teach us something. And I see in Paul's life a reflection of what we as Christians should be doing as well. You see, the first thing he mentions, the first part of the message he shares and what it means to be a Christian, he says that he was changed by God. He says that in verse 3 and following, giving his background, that he was a Jew, where he was born, who he studied under, and what he did as he was following God as a Jew, persecuting the members of the way, that is, the Christians. He had his life in order, he had things figured out, he was doing all the right things, and he even kind of tells the crowd, look, I was as good as any of you were. I was living out my life as I thought would be faithful. But then, his life changed. While walking down the road, he saw a light, he saw Jesus, he heard his voice. It was commanded, instructed that he was not serving the Lord properly and truly, but instead he needed to accept the message of Jesus. He was changed by God. And as Christians, that's the starting point of our story, that we are changed by God. We are not changed just by our own will. We were changed by the Spirit of God working through us and on us. When I think of things being changed by someone else, I think, of course, of baby butts. That a baby is not able to change itself. That if you let it, it'll make a big mess. In fact, I've had the experience of that as Becca's learning to use a toilet on her own, that there are some times when she just can't quite handle it yet, and she thinks she can, and so she takes care of things as well as she can, and then it might take hours to clean up after, because she could not do it on her own. That as you're born, you come into this world unable to take care of yourself, that you can't change your own butt. And as you grow in experience and in wisdom, you're able to take care of yourself. I've heard that it kind of circles back around, but let's not talk about old person butts. The importance here is that you can't do it on your own. That we as Christians cannot do it on our own as well. We need to be changed by God instead. Now, God does use his church, he does use people to help change us, but it is through the Holy Spirit that we are truly transformed. There are many people that you would meet today, that we would hire today, to help us change when we're incapable of doing it ourselves. For instance, coaches. A coach may in fact be someone who is great at the sport themselves, but they need not be. They need only be someone who is able to help you change towards greatness. That they are able to help direct you to where you need to be, even if they themselves are not great at the sport. Now, with that in mind, hopefully they at least know what sport you're trying to be great at. That might be a good first step. But they are there not to improve themselves, but to improve you. Same with teachers, that we go to teachers because they help us learn more effectively than we would learn on our own. That they are able to give us an understanding of the subject that would take us much longer to come by if we were studying alone. You know, I'm just going to keep listing different jobs that people do that they can help you with something, like barbers, you know, who has time to shave themselves? More maybe doctors, you wouldn't want to perform surgery on yourself, or your barista, you know, you can't make those nice little designs in your coffee cream stuff. And, hot dog vendors. I'm not going to carry around a cart with hot dogs in it all day, but maybe I want a hot dog sometime. You need these people around. These are all people who can help change your life for the better. You wouldn't have that hot dog without that cart there. But we can't do it on our own. As Christians, we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit involved. That our life is transformed when we get God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit to bear on our problems. That each of us naturally is sinful, and we need to burn away those sinful parts of ourselves as we strive to be more like Christ. And really, that's going to happen here as a church. It's going to happen through studying the Word. It's going to happen through prayer. And I believe, most importantly, it happens as we're involved in living with other Christians. A great way to do that is through our small groups, through a Bible study, through a group that meets regularly, getting together, sharing your life with others, so that they can speak to the issues that are going on with you, that you can speak to them about what's happening in their life, that when you come to the group, it's not just a time of opening the Bible, but it's a time of learning who the other person is, that you can encourage them to love and good deeds as we're commanded to in Scripture, that we go to others who are our spiritual mentors, not because of who they are and what they've become on their own, but because they've been changed by God, and we want to be changed by God as well. And you should have the freedom to do this in your small groups, that you should meet together, get to know one another, and be willing to stand up and speak to the lives of others. Maybe you'll need to be the one spoken to, and sometimes you'll need to do the speaking, the correcting of others, that you may say, you know, maybe you need to look at it like this, if you're being polite, or have you even listened to the study, if you're being a little bit less polite, that your life needs to be changed, and the people around you are the ones who are going to see how and when it needs to change. All of us need to be changed by God, and one of the best ways to do that is inviting the community of believers to correct you. That's why it says to confess your sins one to another, not because any one of us is able to forgive your sins. God is able to forgive your sins. And if you're a Christian, if you've been changed by God in that way already, you've accepted the death and resurrection of Christ to pay for your sins are forgiven. And yet, we confess them to one another because the Holy Spirit uses that time of confession, uses the other Christians in our life to transform us and to do away with those sins. Not to pay for what has been done in the past, but to protect our future from those sins again. If you're going to be changed by God, though, you must keep track. Paul was changed by God, and he kept track of who he was and who he had become. And if we are going to be changed by God, we should keep track as well. We should keep track of what God has done in our life. We should remember who we used to be and who we are now. Now, maybe you do this through a journal. You don't have to keep a journal. But you can keep track in some way what your life used to be like and what it is today. You should be able to speak to people when they say, you know, why do you go to church? What do you do there? Why are you even a Christian? You should be able to say, well, here's who I used to be, and here's who I am now. And if you can't come up with anything specific, you just say, well, I think I'm kind of better in like an abstract way, and, you know, nothing specific has changed, but it's like I smile a little bit bigger than I used to. Well, if that's your Christian witness, then you're doing it wrong. You need to keep track, learn, and change. Your growth should be something that is evident to the people around you. You shouldn't have to speak to those who've known you for years about what Christ has done, because they should see a difference in your life. But you should be able to keep track, and you should know prayers that God has answered, times that He has saved you from harm, times when He has let you go through it, dangerous and difficult times, but has held your hand the whole way. How He has changed your life. You must keep track. Oftentimes we fail to do this with even our prayer requests, that we pray about something when it's on our hearts, and when it's taken care of, we just kind of stop thinking about it. I know a lot of times here at the church even, we're asked to pray for issues, and I'm sure those of you who are on the prayer chain see this as well, that people bring a prayer request in, and then you kind of had to track them down. Hey, a couple of weeks ago we were praying for this. Whatever happened with that? And then isn't it nice when you ask someone and they're like, oh yeah, you know what? God took care of that. We need to be reminded of that. That we need to be reminded, as Paul does here, reminding people of how he has been changed, how God has worked on him, why he's not the same as he used to be. We need to be changed by God. That's the first part of living a Christian life, of accepting this message, and that's the message that we're going to be sharing. This week we're talking about the kind of the content of the message that we share. Next week's going to be all about the follow-up and what happens after it. How do we get those opportunities? But this week we're looking at what is this message that we share when we're going to bring this gospel to people? Because that's what Paul had on his heart, to bring the gospel to others. That the change in his life wasn't one just to let him, well, okay, now you're a better person, you're saved, you're going to heaven, so great, if you could just sit in the corner and leave everyone alone. No. He was changed for a reason, and we are changed for a reason as well. He was changed by God, and then he was commissioned by God. He was changed for a reason, so that he could be commissioned by God, that he would be given a mission, a task in this world, as it says here in verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. He was commissioned by God. And it says again in verse 21, God says to Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. He was given a specific task to carry out because he had been transformed by God, because of the resources that God had given him. He was put in a specific place and time to enact the works of God. And we are all given, as Christians, those type of tasks as well. Of course, there are some general tasks, general commands that we are given as Christians that everyone should follow, to evangelize, like in Matthew 28, love your neighbors in Mark, to care for those in need, or to gather together, as Hebrews says, to give to the church, Galatians chapter 6. There are general commands that all Christians are supposed to give in, and some of them even overlap with just, you know, generally how to be an okay person. Right? Loving your neighbor, that's just, if you could stop being a jerk for a little bit, you would love your neighbor. But there's also specific Christian-only things like evangelizing and giving to the church, meeting with one another under the care of the Holy Spirit. Specific tasks that we are given as Christians, but there's still commands given to everyone. I believe that on top of these general commands, the Holy Spirit does prompt us to specific tasks that you and you alone are given based on where you are and when. I like to think of this as the task you see maybe like in Mission Impossible. Have you seen those movies and maybe the TV show before? That they always got their mission through like some kind of obscure way, like your glasses, and then when you put the glasses on, it shines the message on your face. This is your mission if you choose to accept it. And then you'd always do something cool, like you'd throw the glasses away and they'd explode in midair. Like, yeah, that's the best way to get a message. Don't just text me. Exploding glasses only. Or maybe I always liked Inspector Gadget or like Get Smart, where it's like the little twist on it where Inspector Gadget reads the message and when he gets to the end, this will self-destruct, and he's like, okay, boss, hands it back to him, blows up in his face every time. And as a church, we are given the same type of message. When you think of any kind of action movie, it always comes down to one man who can save the day, right? And usually it's like, a terrorist plot has been uncovered. They're going to assassinate the president. And only one man can help us. And his name's in the title of the movie. There's not that many movies that are called something like Extra Number 27. He doesn't really appear except for, like, briefly for a second. It's always, you are the star. This is set aside for you. You know, those movies, huge budget to make one man look really good, right? If you took away all the special effects and just let somebody go punch somebody, it would just be kind of boring and you'd be like, this is sad. But you add the special effects, you add all that power of Hollywood behind it, wow, that's awesome! And that's what God is doing for us. That he gives us specific messages. And maybe they're not, you know, punch people in the face and shoot helicopters out of the sky. I'm guessing most people haven't been called to do that by God. But he does give us specific messages to share with those around us. That he puts you in a specific place and a specific time, just as Christ came in a specific place and a specific time. Christ didn't come when he did, by accident, he came to a prepared world that was ready to hear the gospel message. He came at a time when the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah, when, because of acts of history, the world spoke over a very large area a common language, where travel was easy through a large part of the world, where he could come and the message would go forth not just to a small tribe of people in the mountains of the Near East, Middle East, but the message would spread throughout the world. Jesus himself said that he came at a time when the harvest was ready, when the world was prepared, when all that was needed was workers to go forth into the harvest. He came at a specific time and in a specific place to effectively spread the message of God's love. And I believe in the same way, shown in Paul's life, he was put in a specific place at a specific time. Walking down the right road at the right time, God appeared to him and said, "Now I want you to start your mission to the Gentiles." In the same way, we today are called by God to live here and now. None of you here were called to live in the 1800s. Or are any of you that old? No. So none of you were called to live in the 1800s and serve God then. You were called to here and now. And God's going to give you opportunities here and now to do good deeds. The Bible is clear that God, from creation, has set aside good deeds for you to do. That as Christians, we have tasks to do that we are commissioned for. But if we are going to see the specific mission that God has in mind for us, we need to look out. Keep your eyes open. Just as knowing how we are changed by God, we need to keep track of those changes. As we're commissioned by God, we need to look out. Keep your eyes open. Be aware of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Understand that wherever you go, you are an ambassador of Christ. You cannot escape the responsibility of being God's representative on this earth. And as such, you need to look out for the chances you have to speak His love, His mercy, His will to these people. Look out for the opportunities that God gives you. What are you called to? Maybe you're called to a very large mission, like Paul's mission of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a very big, big mission. That's almost the whole world at his time was Gentiles. Maybe you're called to something very narrow. Maybe at lunch today, you're going to be called to just ask your waiter if you can pray for them. Just remind your waiter that there are Christians in this world who care for them, even if they don't know them. Maybe you're called to speak to a neighbor that maybe God has kept prodding your neighbor to, you know, just be a little bit more of a jerk and get in your face a little bit more. And you wonder, why won't he just leave me alone? Oh, because I have not yet spoken to him. I have not yet come to the place where I see him as someone who needs to hear the gospel message, who needs God's love and mercy in their life. I haven't taken those steps yet. God calls you to specific missions. He puts in the lives of each of us people and ways that we can serve him. Good deeds that we are especially equipped to do. Our Bible study talked about this last week as we were going through a video series, and at the end of it there was a little blurb about World Vision and helping to care for children in poverty around the world. And that can be a great thing, to care for those, and as Christians we're called to care for orphans and widows, to care for people in need. And that's a great general command for Christians to follow. But how does that fit into your specific calling? How does that fit into the specific mission that God gives you today? For some of you, you may say, well, 20 or 30 bucks a month to take care of a child in another country, that would be no big deal. I could do that. I could do 10 of those. For others of you, you may say, you know, 30 bucks a month would be very difficult for me to do. I don't think that's God's specific calling for me today. But I realize there are children that I see, that my children go to school with, that are in my neighborhood, that may have food and clothing, but I know they lack the more important things. They lack the love of God in their life. And I can minister to them. Paul was was changed by God, and he was commissioned by God. In the same way as Christians, that's the message we share. That God can change you, and that God has a mission for you as you go through your life. Keep track of how you've been changed, and look out for the mission that God has in store for you. That's the message side of it. But then there's the response side, because the passage doesn't end there. He was changed by God and he was commissioned by God, but he was criticized by men. He was criticized by men. You see, as he got to the end of his story here, he says, "Go, as the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks, and flinging dust into the air. So, you know, criticizing him, to put it mildly. I kind of wonder how the scene unfolded. I don't know, because I've never been part of a riot before, but I'm not sure exactly how they organize these things. You know, I imagine, in my mind's eye, they get together and, like, "All right, guys, this Paul, he has to go down. Can I get a group of you to shout? I need a bunch of shouters. Okay, we got some shouters here? Good, good. Now, what about people just flinging their coats? Yeah, fling your coats. That'll get him. Yeah, okay, we got a bunch of those." And I imagine a voice kind of piping up from the back. Hey, I could throw dirt. Yeah, sure. Throw dirt at Paul. No. What if I just throw dust in the air? It'll get in everyone's eyes. It'll be a huge mess. Okay, well, let's not have many of you do that. We'll maybe pass out eye drops and we'll get this riot started. Keep it easy on the dust throwing. But that's what they do. They say, "He has to die." Then they go out, and now, admittedly, it was a little bit of a harsh crowd already. They had already been trying to kill him ahead of time. The soldiers had come in to protect him, and he said, hold on. "Before I go, could I perhaps talk to the angry mob? I'm sure it won't make anything worse. Just, I have one thing I want to say." And that people are ready to kill him for this. I find it a little bit ironic that Pastor Steve, when he was setting up the series, he named it Unchained and Free to Reach the World. Unchained, Paul's journey into prison. I don't know. This is what happens, though, as you live a Christian life. That living as a Christian means there are going to be those who hate you. That as a Christian, going through your life, really living out the fact that God changed you, accepting this mission that God has given you, means there are going to be those who do not appreciate it. Next week, we're going to get into the second half of this message of how to evangelize and get away with it. Because the next chapter starts with Paul gets punched in the face. But doesn't actually go that well for him sharing this message. And as Christians, we should expect that. That there are going to be people who do not appreciate the message that we have. There may be people who see the change in your life and they call you out on it as though it's a bad thing. "Hey, how come you never come to the bar with us anymore? What's that all about?" And if you try to say, "Well, I realized I was not taking care of my own family and I was going out and getting drunk all the time and it's a bad thing and, you know, God's really changed me." They'll say, "Hey, I didn't ask for a sermon." There are going to be people who do not appreciate the message that we have. They will criticize you. They'll turn against you. That will, you know, they'll leave you bad reviews on Yelp. My next door neighbor seems more intent on sharing the gospel with me than staying on his side of the fence. I'll give him 2 stars. Would not live next to again. People who want you to just shut up and stay in the corner. The call of a Christian is one not to a life of leisure, not to just a time of pleasant living as God makes us slowly nicer and nicer people, but it's a call to be a person who accepts criticism, who accepts persecution in the name of Christ, because the message is that important. There are people that you will interact with who you know, you already know, do not want to hear this message. Then if you speak to them, it may go poorly. And yet, there are going to be times when you feel the Holy Spirit saying, now's the time. Speak to them now. Maybe it's not even to the point of, okay, get that pamphlet out. Now it's time to hand it to them. Maybe it's just, they're hurting now. You can minister to them, and you can let them know it's because you're a Christian. I'm not saying that we need to go and seek out pain and suffering in the name of Christ. But we should expect it. That the world will think that we are crazy because of the way we live. That as we are changed by God, they will say, you have lost your mind. There's no reason for you to live this way. There's no reason that you should give 10% of your income to the church. What does the church even do for you? And the truth is, the church, this building, and a group of people gathered together, probably is not doing very much for you. But God, working through those people, transforming those people, using this gathering in this building on this day, is waiting to change lives. That as we go through our life, we will live in a different way because of what God has done with us. That God has changed us, and hopefully you've kept track so you can share it with others. That He has commissioned us to His mission for here, for now, for you as an individual. And in the end, the world may say that you're crazy. But I say, go crazy for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. That you are making us day by day more like you. We ask that you would give us the strength to share this message wherever we go. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.